Daniel chapter 7, this is where we are in the Old Testament.
Recording in progress.
Okay, got it. All right, so we're looking here at, again, God's plan revealed, and we're in Daniel chapter 7 in our study here of Daniel. Kind of go fast here to begin with. I have some things to talk about here that we want to understand this morning. Specifically this morning, we're looking at another view of Daniel's vision here in 7, 1 through 8. So again, this is where we're at, and this is our seventh lesson here in our study. So let's have a word of prayer, or look to the Lord here by the grace of God. And again, this is prophecy this morning. And again, there's a lot of images and dreams that have been interpreted. So if you're new here this morning, you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? This is God's plan revealed to you in light of these things. So again, you need to tune into this, because this is what God has stated is coming to pass down the road in the future. Some is history, some is prophecy, and we're looking at what God is doing here. We're between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians talked about the rapture, the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians talks about the man of sin. So we've kind of squeezed some lessons in here in between to cover these issues. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I'll pray with you. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity to, again, look to you, to open Scripture. Again, Father, as we see time and time again, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And even now, as we go back to the Old Testament and look at Israel, we look at another view of this dream that Daniel had, and we are going to review some of those things for the new people that are out this morning. We're asking for your guidance and your direction. Help us to understand what Daniel and what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, and what they saw, and what the future is going to hold. And we're asking, Father, for your guidance, your direction. Enable us, Father, again, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because it's only God that can bring these things to pass, as he is sovereign in the heaven, and he directs in the kingdoms of men those things that we need to understand and we need to know. So we thank you. We commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we're looking again at the prophecies in Daniel. We studied chapter 1 to know something about Daniel and his character. Chapter 2 about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. We've skipped over 3, 4, and 5, and 6. And we're here in chapter 7 now. And we're looking at a number of aspects here. We're looking at Daniel's dream, because Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream that Daniel interpreted. But then Daniel dreams a dream and has a vision that an angel is interpreting for us to understand. And this is all about, as we think of this, understanding the times of the Gentiles. This is a time period in God's history, his story, when the Gentiles are now ruling, and I'm going to back up on that and show you some slides on that here in just a minute. And we live in the times of the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles who are ruling the world. Israel is no longer in charge. They were the head nation under David and Solomon, but that has gone by the wayside, and God prophesied about this time and talked about this time, and the Lord Jesus even mentioned about the times of the Gentiles. So this is where we are. Then we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream in Daniel chapter 2, and now we're looking at Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7. So thinking of the context here, we're looking at this context and we're answering certain questions, and I put a little bit more about that on your handout there. We're answering the when, who, and what questions here. And again, these are not on your handout. This is review again of what we're trying to understand and we're trying to note. So when did the vision take place? Well, according to chapter 7, verse 1, it took place in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. So it took place in this first year of Belshazzar. He is the last ruler of the Babylonian kingdom. So it takes place during the head of gold era. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and in his dream he saw this huge image, which again sets forth the times of the Gentiles. And again, Babylon here is the head of gold. The Median Persians are the chest and arms of the silver. The Greece under Alexander the Great are the thighs of bronze. And then the Roman Iron Age are the two legs of iron. So again, this is an amazing vision that Nebuchadnezzar had here. And this is absolutely astounding. And we looked at this. We've been studying this for some time. If this is new to you, hang on, okay? And this is what you're going to have to understand by the grace of God. But this vision indicates what much of what Daniel saw as was prophetic at his time when he recorded it. He lived actually during the Babylonian period and the Median Persian period, but he's prophesying from this time, and as he's looking forward, which is downward here, he's seeing a number of things here that are startling to him. And much of this is prophetic from his time. And I mentioned last week, is prophecy important? Yes, prophecy is his story, God's story, written beforehand. So God has written many things that are prophetic here that we need to understand. As we're going to understand what the future holds for us, we need to grasp these things by the grace of God and understand these things as we move ahead by the grace of God here. Okay? Second question is, who had the dream? Well, the verse 1 goes on to say, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while he was upon his bed. After having the dream, he wrote down again what he saw. He recorded it for our learning. So this all has become part of Scripture. This is what we need to understand and what we need to note about this thing. What did the vision entail? Well, verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, Daniel's vision is different than Nebuchadnezzar's vision, but it parallels his vision here. So when we stated some things last week, I've kind of changed a few of those definitions. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here and take it in. What is he seeing here? Well, the Great Sea is probably the Mediterranean Sea, near where these nations lived at the time. They looked at the Mediterranean as the Great Sea. And I mentioned last time it was the Sea of Humanity. That's a definition that could be true as well. The stirring up of the sea represents the strife of human history during the times of the Gentiles. The four winds of heaven represent the powers of heaven, by which God sets nations in motion, through which God, by his sovereign will have his way in them. Okay? And lastly, the four winds implies that all peoples from the four corners of the planet are involved, not just around the Mediterranean, because this is going to extend even to our time. So it involves us here as well, and this is very important to understand and note. The four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And the point is that out of the sea of humanity comes four great Gentile king empires that will play a role in human history known as the times of the Gentiles. And this is what we're looking at here. We're trying to grasp this, and we're trying to zero in on this understanding here of the times of the Gentiles. So on this picture here, as we think of this for a minute, here's the times of the Gentiles down here. It extends from 606 BC when Babylon came to Israel and began to take captives out of that nation. But again, there would be the Babylonian nation, the Persian nation, the Medes and Persians, the Grecian nation, and then the Roman Empire would come. And we are living here during the church age here at the end of this time, so we are still in the times of the Gentiles, friends. And again, there's this collision course that is happening as the times of the Gentiles continue. They are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come out of heaven, and there's going to be a collision here at Armageddon in the future. And this is what we're trying to understand. We're trying to grasp all this, and we're trying to understand it by the grace of God. So this is important to note for you, and this is important to note for me. Okay? So have we seen this before? Yes, we've seen this in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. So again, as Daniel, he lives in this time period, he's looking forward, which is downward, and we are living here, friends, between the iron legs and the feet vision. So this is kind of, we could turn this on its side, it would be a dispensational timeline of the times of the Gentiles. Okay? And I just want to get everybody up to speed on that in regards to that. Number two, we have the four vis vision of Daniel here in verses 4 through 8. Now they compare to Daniel chapter 2, yet they are different from Daniel chapter 2. So this is important. So here's a view of these two visions that parallel, because in Daniel chapter 2 there was the head of gold, but here in Daniel 7, matter of fact, let's look there. 7:1. Okay? 7:1. I think that's what I want on your... Yeah, no, I want verse 4. We read the first three verses. The first beast that comes out of the sea of humanity that Daniel sees was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its two feet like a man, and had a man's heart was given to it. So again, this is a parallel to what Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel interpreted, but it's a different view and a different perspective, and we'll see why here in a moment. Then we saw verse 5, okay? And suddenly another beast comes out of the sea of humanity like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So again, the Medo-Persian Empire is the chest of gold and the arms of silver. But then Daniel sees this empire totally different as this beast of prey, this bear with the ribs in his mouth, raised up on one side, meaning that the Persians would eventually outdo the Medians and they would become a dominant time at that time. Then we see in verse 6, after this I looked and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So Greece is represented by the thighs of bronze, but also by this huge beast, a leopard with four heads and all these wings on his back, and this is absolutely amazing. And then verse 7, and after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Now this beast is nondescript, okay? He's dreadful and terrible. He's exceedingly strong, and he had huge iron teeth and was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So again, this beast in this particular artist's reception here has these 10 horns on his head. And it represents, again, the Empire of Rome, but with a different look here on its head here. It is different from all previous beasts. It is nondescript. It had 10 horns that corresponds to the 10 toes here of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. These 10 horns depict a 10-king empire which is yet to come. And I say that because there was never 10 kings that ruled at one time in the Roman Empire in the past. Different Caesars came to power, yes, but not 10 kings at one time. So this makes this absolutely different. So it's on your handouts. I put some thoughts, and some of this is from last week. In chapter 7, God gives Daniel a vision which expands the revelation of chapter 2 by telling of the nature of these Gentile kingdoms. They're beastly, totally depraved in what God sees about these nations. Okay? Secondly, chapter 2 depicts world history from man's viewpoint. And I think this is the key that you need to understand. Here we have man's viewpoint in chapter 2. It is glorious, it is magnificent, it is full of splendor and human achievement, the best man could do. Okay? While chapter 7 now depicts world history from God's point of view, and it is beastly, brutal, and militant, no doubt about that. You know, God sees things totally different than how we see things. And that's why we sometimes think we have to be good enough to go to heaven. God says, you'll never be good enough. Give up. Just trust my son and you'll go. And that's absolutely amazing. We don't think God's thoughts after him. God has to tell us in his word these things that we might understand and note some of these differences. So these are absolutely differences. Number three, from Daniel's time, this was prophetic prophecy. And yet from our time, this aspect is yet prophetic. So if we are living here, right here, before the feet and toes of this dominion, we are still looking ahead, and this is prophetic for us, okay? You get that? In Daniel 7:8, a little horn appears which uproots three of the previous 10 kings, and this personage is none other than the Antichrist of Revelation 13, okay? So I'm kind of giving you what we've been studying in the past and trying to pull all this together so that you can understand this even more here. Number four, the little horn will gain worldwide dominion over the earth as the man of sin who will seek worldwide worship as God himself. This is Satan's man. He's empowered by Satan, who has always wanted to be worshiped as God right from the beginning. If you know, read Isaiah 14, the five I wills, I will be like the Most High God. He's always wanted that aspect. We haven't looked at all of that again, but this is important. The point is, the prophecy of the Roman Empire in Daniel 7 and its description has a twofold application. What is the application? Historically, to the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, which is now past or history to us. Okay? But secondly, it speaks of prophecy, prophetically concerning a revived Roman Empire that is yet future, which culminates at Jesus' second coming. So we're giving you a lot of information. If this is new to you, you're just probably going like, wow, this is amazing. But if you've been here a while, you've been hearing this from what I've been teaching here. Okay? Now this indicates that the Roman Empire experiences three stages in history. Now, I haven't taught you this yet, so this is new. What are those stages? The two iron leg stage is the Imperial Roman Empire of the past. That is history. That was the time in Jesus' day when Jesus came to earth the first time. Rome as a nation and an empire ruled the world around the Great Sea. No doubt about that. Okay? Secondly, the ten toes or ten horn stage is the revived Roman Empire of the future. So this, now we're looking to the future. We're no longer looking to the past here. And you need to put that in your thinking, because Daniel is a prophet, Jesus said. And he's looking down the future here and down the road here. And he's going to show us some things about this kingdom that are evil. Okay? The little horn or Antichrist stage of 7:8, we haven't even read that verse yet. What it will become in the end times prophecy, it will become the beast of Revelation 13. All right, now I've given you a lot of information here to understand that. So let's just look at verse 8 for a minute. Here's Daniel, and he's, again, in his day in Babylon, and he's dreaming this dream. Okay, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So let's just think here for just a minute here before we go on here. How do we know, again, that this last kingdom or the, as I could draw here, let me get this up here, the feet and toes, if we're living here at this particular point, how do we know that the feet and toes represent a revived Roman Empire of the future? That's a good question. Well, because both visions in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 culminate with 10 toes or these 10 horns on this nondescript beast. And there was never a time in Rome's history in the past where there were 10 kings ruling at one time. So it has to speak of a time yet in the future, down the corridors of time. And that's what we're trying to see, and that's what we're trying to understand here. Okay? Jesus spoke of with his disciples of a future time for Rome and its destruction of Jerusalem in the first century. We studied that in Matthew 24, 2 and 3 last week. We looked at that, so we're not going to look at that here yet this morning here, okay? And Daniel now tells us of a little horn that will rise up and overcome three of the 10 horns, the kings in the revived Roman Empire. This has not happened in past history, so this must be referring again to a future time in the revived Roman Empire yet to come. So again, as we look at this original vision of Nebuchadnezzar, we are looking down the corridor of time here, because we are living at this point here in this image of what Daniel and he looked forward to. And again, we're looking down at the image. So you could turn this on its side, and I will here in a future slide. And he's looking down the corridors of time. In his time, he's living here in the Babylonian kingdom in the head of gold. And he's going to live in the Medo-Persian kingdom under Cyrus, yet in the future. But he's looking down the road to a revived new Roman Empire with 10 kings and a kingdom. Perhaps it's the European Union of Europe, because they're living around that Mediterranean Sea at that time. And you've probably heard this term of a new world order here, okay? All right, so this is where we're at, and this is what we're understanding, and I'm just trying to get all of this down in your thinking so that you're not overwhelmed by what we're teaching, but you're with me as we understand and note these things, okay? Now, as Daniel takes in the vision, number 3 on your handout, Roman numeral 3, he sees an unseen spiritual satanic element or kingdom here. This is what he sees here. Let's look at 7 and 8 again. And after this, I looked in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. This beast was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn was this man, or this personage, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words here. So I put some thoughts there on your handouts, and here they are. Since the beginning of time, there has been a holy war between God and the holy angels, and Satan and the fallen angels, and we call this the angelic conflict here. The angelic conflict. It's kind of like this. I like this picture here because it sets forth again the hand of God in white and the hand of Satan in black, and we are the pawns in between, and the times of the Gentiles and what's going on in the world is there in between. And this is absolutely amazing, this angelic conflict. This is the conflict between good and evil, and it's been going on for some time. Secondly, it has been going on since Lucifer's fall. So we think of Lucifer, the prince of darkness. He fell soon after he was created and took a third of the angels with him. It will culminate in end times prophecy with the man of sin, or the little horn here of the future here. I have to click something off here that's on my screen and get rid of that. And I don't know what the Antichrist looks like. Who knows what he looks like? So I tried to find an obscure picture that could set forth who this man could possibly be here in understanding that. All right, number 3, just as Jesus Christ is the personification of God, sometimes people don't understand and note that. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, okay? So the man of sin will be the personification of Satan, a human being empowered, no probably doubt about it, indwelt by Satan who opposes God. Now, sometimes people are indwelt by demons today. Unbelievers can be indwelt by demon possessed, and you know some things about that. But Christians, that can never happen to, because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Take comfort in that. Now, Christians can be influenced by evil and be influenced by the world and its perspective in life, but we can never be indwelt by demons. The scripture tells us that, first and foremost, that we need to understand that. But then, again, in our study of the times of the Gentiles here, as Daniel, and let's just draw him Daniel here for just a minute. Here, we'll put this dispensational chart on the side. As he looks down the quarters of time, he understands there's going to be a Babylonian Empire. He's living in it. It's going to be replaced by a Persian Empire, a Greco Empire under Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire, that'll be the Imperial Rome. Eventually will become Papal Rome, and eventually will become Europe United. And he's looking down the corridor of time, and he's seeing a kingdom here, Antichrist kingdom, and he's seeing this element of evil. And this is kind of a downer message, because I'm bringing this out to you, but you need to be aware of what's happening here and what's going on in the past. And that was my Roman numeral 3. He's seeing an unseen spiritual satanic element or kingdom here in this perspective here. Okay? So if you recall, Israel did not live up to the responsibilities as God's chosen people in the Old Testament. So let's slow down our message here now, and let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Take a left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Right before Joshua. You get to Joshua, turn left. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to read some passages here, as I want you to understand that God foretold of these things in the past already here. So we're going to review Israel's past here for a minute, and we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read verses 1 through 11. I'll read. You follow along. I'm reading from the New King James. You may not be, but you can follow along in your Bibles. And let's see what Moses had to tell the people of Israel. He said, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." Wow. "You shall make no covenant with them." Notice that. "Nor show mercy to them." God says, "I've waited for those nations to turn to me, and they haven't. I'm judging them." Okay? I got a plan for the nation of Israel. "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Why is that? Verse 4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods," small g, "so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly if that happens in your life. Verse 5, "But thus you shall deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire." Why should we do that? Because you are a holy people to the Lord your God. I've chosen you. Okay? The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Now that's a great verse for you to know. We're chosen because we're saved in the New Testament to be light and salt. But here in the Old Testament, Israel was the chosen people of God as a nation. Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you and not choose you because you guys were so great." I love that, okay? Why did he do it then? Verse 8, "Because the Lord God loved you. He chose to love you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand out of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God." Notice now, he is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's a condition. "And he repays those who hate him to their face. He's going to destroy them." That's what's going to happen to the people in the land. "He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay them to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Now, this was after Sinai. Israel had been given the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do this. If you do that, I will do this in light of that. So this is absolutely an amazing situation here. Thus, since creation, there has been the conflict between good and evil. And on earth, it began in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man into sin, but resulted in God promising a coming Savior who would triumph over evil in one day in the future. After the worldwide flood of Noah's day, God chose one nation to be his vehicle to bring this plan to fruition. And this is the nation of Israel. And this, we stated this plan simply in four words before. Again, you can take this whole overview in four words. It talks about creation, corruption via the fall, redemption via the cross, and a recreation one day in the future, making all things new again via the second coming, establishment of the promised kingdom one day, new heaven and new earth. That's not on your handout. Don't look for a blank. This is review. Okay? So we looked at this by looking at this four words, and we also looked at this dispensationally, as we see of God's plan as it starts here in eternity past, is going to eternity future, and it includes now the times of the Gentiles, which we are focusing on and studying on. But it will culminate again when Jesus Christ returns here and has this confrontation with the Gentile nations, with the Antichrist in the future. I'm hoping you're with me with all of this here, okay? We're now looking at this through the prophecies in Daniel. God's focus has been the chosen people of Israel, which now finds itself in captivity. They went into captivity in 606 BC under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb, and it was finalized in 586 when he destroyed the temple and everything. Daniel's in captivity. God, and the Babylonians have made him a eunuch. That's a downer for a teenager, right? Yet he's serving the Lord. He's walking in faith. This is amazing, this man. What a man he is. Absolutely amazing. God has not forsaken his chosen people, but rather he is disciplining them for apostasy by not holding fast to him and his word as they were told to. We just saw that in Deuteronomy 7. Moses then predicted that they would be taken captive and dispersed across the world two different times for disobedience and sin. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Turn over there. And let's look at that passage. So we're slowing down here. We may not get done with your handout. Relax. There's always next week. Okay? Deuteronomy 28 is an amazing chapter. Talks about the cursings and the blessings of walking with the Lord. And again, this is a conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant. They were under the law at this particular time, and that's exactly what this covenant was all about. Look at 28, 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, he's talking to the nation here now, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, he's reviewing the law with them, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth. You'll be the head. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because why? You obey the voice of the Lord your God. Flip over to verse 15 with me. Now you can read the verses after that for your devotions this week of what God promised to do for this nation. And again, you know, the church today is just like Israel in so many ways. We have the same issues. God wants us to obey. He wants us to walk with him. And when we don't, we're going to be disciplined. Let's look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes into the curses here in this next section. We're going to jump ahead here to verse 49. Deuteronomy 28, 49. Okay? So what is going to happen here? Now notice how bad things are going to get when Nebuchadnezzar came and crushed Israel and destroyed the temple and the city there. Let's read verse 49 and following. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elder nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock, everything you've got, and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or your new wine or your oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have absolutely destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all of your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. Now Nebuchadnezzar did this. And what happened inside those gates, those people, whatever they had stored or whatever they had kept, they ate it all. Look what's going to happen here. This is kind of terrifying here, what God allowed to happen to his chosen people. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. What does that mean? I don't know. The flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. So their children would die and they would eat their own children. Wow, this is amazing. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. I underlined that in my Bible. I thought, this is terrifying to me. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, whom would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her sons and daughters. She's going to be so selfish to get something to eat. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy has distressed you at all of your gates. Wow. I mean, this is amazing that God's people would do this. So here's this dispersion, and that all this happened to Israel. And I think when Daniel was taken in 606, this is in 586, he was one of the lucky ones because he went to Babylon and he found favor with the chief of the eunuchs and found favor with Nebuchadnezzar, was elevated, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the rest of the people, I mean, would you ever think that something like this could happen in America? I mean, it's scary. It's scary. God let this happen to his own people, and then they were dispersed to these nations for 70 years. Wow. Let's look at the second dispersion here in verse 63. We'll skip down. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, Israel. And you shall be plucked from off the land in which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Wow. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, gods of wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. There the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And in the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. I wish this day was past. And at evening you will say, oh, that it were morning. I wish this night was past. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight with which your eyes see. Okay, so we'll stop right there. Again, this is the second dispersion. And this is all taking place now, friends, during the times of the Gentiles and happening to the people of Israel. So as Daniel looks down the corridors of time, he's even looking forward to, again, the Antichrist, the tribulation time here, and seeing this element of evil This is absolutely amazing. Well, this should remind us today again, as I think of what's happened to Israel, and God allowed it. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And God has given us much, friends. The truths of God's word, the gospel of the grace of God, and that's why he's going to require that we keep our eyes on the Lord and depend upon him in life, lest something terrible happens. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. I just, one of those things. So this is true of Israel in the past. It'll be true of the church today. This verse here in Luke here, okay? This means we need to take God and his word seriously, and I'm trusting that's true of you, lest we fall under the discipline of God. I mean, God has provided salvation for us full and free. Anyone can turn to Christ and be saved at any time because Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And he died during the times of the Gentiles so that all the world could be saved. Yet there are enemies in our lives that are trying to pull us down. There's the world, the flesh, and there's the devil. There's no doubt about all of that. So these enemies want to stifle God's will in our lives. Well, let's think about Israel for a moment. What other people have survived as a separate and distinct race for more than 4,000 years, in spite of all that has happened to them? I think of the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They survived that. Two crushing defeats by other nations that Moses spoke of here in Daniel chapter 28. Since then, there's been 2,000 years of dispersion in hostile countries that opposed them and persecuted them, not to mention all the anti-Semitic prejudice leveled against them, which is still going on today. Now, I'm not trying to elevate the Jews and say they're such wonderful people. They're sinners, just like you and just like me. And some of them are disrespectful of God today and not in belief, but again, God has chosen them in the Old Testament, and he's going to keep them through all of this, 4,000 years, because he has a plan for them in the future. I love this picture here. And as the world looks on, you know, an old infidelity who doesn't believe anything, we just keep our eyes on Israel because they are fulfilling prophecy. And that's why as you keep your eyes on Israel and what's going on over there in the Middle East, all of this is going to come to pass. All that God has stated is going to come to pass. And that's why we need to know these things, friends. And this is absolutely amazing for you and amazing for me. So keep your eye on the Lord, but also on Israel, this nation. God has a future for them. He has disciplined them. They've suffered hardship. There's no doubt about that. But again, as the world looks at Israel, they just go, I can't believe it. They're still Jews, wherever they are, for 2,000 years. And that's true. They still are. So this is God's exhibit A, God's star witness that Israel is the people that he has chosen in the past. And if you're an old infidel person that doesn't believe it, you just scratch your head and go, I don't know how God could do this. But he's done this for some time. Okay? It all began with the call of one man, Abram. And God made a covenant with him, giving him a number of promises. I can see we're not going to get that far. He promised them a land, and that's why they were going to go into that land. He promised them a seed, that there would always be Jews. And he promised them blessings, and this Abrahamic covenant was expanded through the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, which is reiterated in the Old Testament as well. This is the fulfillment of all this. Some of this has been fulfilled, but not all of it. They're back in the land, but they're there in unbelief today. And God has to bring them to faith in the Messiah whom they crucified. And again, but there's always been Jews. There's always been a seed of Jews in the world today. God is keeping them because he wants to bless them in great ways under the new covenant here in the future. So we got a few minutes here. Let's just go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at a few promises here. We're not going to get done today. Can you tell? So, but I just want you to show you what God says he's going to do. And that's why we can look at what Daniel saw through Nebuchadnezzar's statue image and what he saw with these beasts. And these are going to come to pass based upon the Word of God, because God doesn't lie. He tells it just the way it is. So Genesis 12:1, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 here. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and this is when he was still in Ur, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You're going to be a blessing in the world. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. Now notice his last two lines. And in you, Abraham, the families of the earth will be blessed. And I put on my your hand out here. Here God promised Abram that one of his descendants would be the promised Messiah. He would be the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15. This promised seed would make forgiveness and salvation possible, available to all people, not just Jews, see? So God has a vision for the whole world. He wants to save you if you're not saved here today. He has a plan for you in your life here. But you have to come to Christ to have that in your life. So again, this is absolutely amazing, what we want to understand and we need to note here. Here in this passage, the Messiah is personified. This next passage here. Here in this passage, and I put this right on overhead here so we can just read it. Here in this passage, the Messiah is personified as the servant of the Lord in his person and work to epitomize the nation. Let's read Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, who formed me, and Jesus is talking here, formed me from the womb. From what womb? Well, the womb of Mary, to be his servant. Well, what's my mission? You know, Jesus is saying. It's to bring Jacob back to himself, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Meaning, he would depend totally upon God for this to happen when he came to earth as a man. Indeed, the Father says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, he says. This is in Isaiah. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In other words, I'm making salvation available for all people. Not just Jews. Not just the chosen people. But for all people. Well, was this fulfilled? Well, John the Baptist here, Zacharias, his dad, said of his newborn son John in Luke 176 through 79, and Zacharias is speaking, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way and to give knowledge of the salvation to his people. How will you do that? By the remission of their sins. How is that going to happen? By the tender mercies of our God. That's how that's going to happen. With which the day spring from on high, this is a term for Jesus, has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness. Thank you, Lord, for that. I was in darkness. And the shadow of death. I was afraid to die. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. God wants to have peace with every person in the world. And so has God fulfilled this? Well, we know John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And we know John 3:16 through 18 is pretty clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in him, God the Son, he should not have to perish and go to hell, but he can have right now as a free gift everlasting life. Have you got that life, friends? Okay. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, no, but that the world through him might be saved, rescued, delivered. You know, when people ask me about getting saved, I thought, what's this saved stuff? The scriptures are full of verses that talk about the salvation which God is offering to you and he's offering to me. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's the truth. But he who does not believe, and if you haven't believed, this is true of you, you are condemned already. You were born that way. So was I. But I came to a place in my life where I saw I was lost. I needed to be saved. And I decided to trust Christ to get saved. That happened to you? Have you born again? Have you believed? Why would he be condemned already? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief is the condemning sin. And if you choose not to believe, you're going to hell. Wow, that's popular today, Pastor. No, it's not popular at all. It's difficult. Look, we got to look at a few of these other verses here. Let's look at Genesis 15. Turn over there, and let's read a couple of verses there. In Genesis 15, 13, what does that verse say? And he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will be afflicted of them 400 years. Here God promised that Abraham's descendants would be slaves for 400 years in a land not their own. Did that come to pass? It absolutely came to pass. We know that a great famine caused Israel to go down to Egypt for food and protection under Joseph, whom God has sent ahead of them. There they became slaves to the Egyptians. They were there for 400 years. Absolutely amazing. Does God keep his word? He does, friends. Number three, Genesis 15, verses 14 through 16. Let's read those verses. And also the nation whom they serve, God says, I'm going to judge that nation. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die in old age. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm giving those Amorites, those Philistines, some time to yet repent. But if they don't repent and change their mind, I'm going to judge them. Okay? So here Abraham was told that his descendants would be delivered in the fourth generation, and that the nation that enslaved them would absolutely be judged. Okay? Does God keep his word? Oh, does he keep his word? Can you depend upon the word of God and believe the word of God for yourself? Absolutely, you can do that. Okay? Number four, let's look at Genesis 16 through 21. Okay? But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces, this sacrifice. Okay? And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given you the land from the river of Egypt, the great river, to the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenzanites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Rephidim, and all these other guys, all these other ites, they're out, you're in, is what he's going to say here. So here Abraham was told that God would lead his people back to their inheritance called the Promised Land. And we know that Moses led them back, but it was Joshua that brought them in and led them in driving out most of the people of the land. And Scripture tells us that all the promises will be fulfilled literally at the second coming of Christ, when he comes again to deliver his people, number one, to crush Gentile domination of them, number two, and to set up his promised kingdom, which will last forever, friends. Israel has been under the times of the Gentiles, and it has been disciplined by God his way to his wayward people since 606 B.C. And I believe that they've been oppressed and persecuted because, number one, they're God's chosen people. They have a target on their back. But if I'm a saved person today, do I have a target on my back? I do, and so do you. But we're on God's side. Keep that in the forefront of your thinking. Secondly, they rejected and crucified their Messiah when he came the first time, offering to be their king and bring the kingdom promises to them, but they didn't. And Satan knows that if he can destroy the Jews before the end of time, God cannot fulfill his promises made in the Old Testament. So he will be the victor in this satanic plot and this angelic conflict that's going on. So Daniel sees all of this in his vision. Let's go back to Daniel again. I think I've got my, I lost my place. Give me a moment, I'll get there. Daniel 7, we want to look at verse 8 again. And here's Daniel, he's having this vision, he's considering what he's seeing, and he's trying to contemplate it all. I was considering the a horns on this beast, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, Daniel sees all of this in his vision, and yet this last beast, as I showed you last week, was this nondescript beast out of the sea. And here's some artist's conception of this beast out of the sea. Nondescript, ferocious, evil in his point here. Nebuchadnezzar's dream had 10 toes, but here 10 toes becomes 10 horns. Okay? And in light of these horns, again, this guy here is a nondescript beast. He becomes the Antichrist of the future. This is absolutely amazing. And from these horns, Daniel sees this little horn. Okay? What can we note about this little horn? As I mentioned last week, he had eyes like the eyes of a man, and he spoke pompous words here. So again, here's this beast, and here's his eye, in case you can't see them all. And here this little horn comes up, and he is going to be the Antichrist of the future. He is going to be the man of sin that we need to understand, and we need to note he's going to be very evil. Our time is really gone here. There's a great footnote. If you have a Scofield Bible, and I put it on your handout, if you don't have a Scofield Bible, you can read it there. The blanks are, the first blank is Kings, the second one is Head. And then I put the Scofield note out of Revelation 19:20. The first blank is Tyrant, and the second is Power. Okay. And again, this is amazing because this man is absolutely evil. There's just no doubt about that. And again, as we think of the times of the Gentiles, we turn this image on its side, and it becomes a dispensational chart. Looking down the corridors of time, as again Daniel standing down and looking down the corridors of time, this is absolutely amazing here. So I'm going to have to skip over my notes here. So again, what is this evil element of this kingdom that he's seeing? Well, it's Satan. He's God's adversary. What do we know about him? This is some notes I took from my angel series, so you can't write all this down. Just look up here and take it in. Well, many regard Satan as an evil impersonal force. Scriptures teach he is in his existence as a fallen evil angel. Look at his names. Lucifer, before he fell, he was the shining one. Very attractive and wonderful to look at. But Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. Beelzebub, he's the Lord of the demons. He's wicked, and on we could go here. Here's how Jesus described him in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar. That is his native tongue. He likes to tell lies. And that's why there is so much deception going on. We can hardly believe our government anymore because everybody's lying here. Absolutely amazing here. So Satan's realm of operation, in the heavenlies and the spiritual realm, as well as on earth. He's in the cosmos, and it's now under satanic control, and he's known as the God of this world. Because Satan fell into sin, Adam fell into sin, it's resulted in spiritual death for every man. We're all born spiritually dead. Okay, we're separated from God in time, and if we don't trust Christ in our life, we will enter eternal death and we will die forever. You don't want that to happen to you. You want to be saved by the grace of God. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. He died for you on that cross so that you could be saved. I'm going over. I think I won't give you what this means. I'll just show it to you, but it's too much. Well, let's read it right here. Number one, there's evil in the cosmos that opposes God and his people in every dispensation. There's no doubt about that. Yet God is calling sinners out of the world by means of the gospel. Have you trusted Christ? He has separated believers today and placed them in Christ, sealing them with his spirit of promise to keep them until the day of redemption. That's eternal security. And although we're in the world, we're not to be of the world in our thinking. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's why if you're in Christ, you're an overcomer. Thus, our greatest asset is Christ and his unchanging eternal word. Let's focus on the Lord and learn his word to enjoy the victory he's provided through faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today, and we look to you for your grace. And even though we looked at another aspect of Daniel's vision here, this dark, evil aspect, Satan has always been here in our time for certain. He is our enemy. He is your adversary. He is a deceiver, and he lies about everything. And Father, we can trust you because your word is the truth. Thank you for telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ and telling us these things concerning the future. Give us the grace, Father, to turn to you in faith repeatedly, that we might hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, that we might be saved, first of all, if we're not, and by your grace. You are the faithful God. We need to turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I really like the song we sang last week in the church, and I just thought, let's sing this song again, because let's the Lord find us faithful. Think of the words as you sing the song. Let's stand and sing it together, okay?